Last week, Lou ministered on the wonder of his presence and what, you know, the fact that we get to enjoy the presence of God and that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us and that wherever we are, his presence is there. And then when we all get together like we are today and Sunday after Sunday and times when we just come together, there is such a beautiful presence of God that is in the house. Yesterday morning when we had prayer service, it was just beautiful. That's all I can say is it was just beautiful. What was beautiful about it? The presence of God was just so tangible. And see, that's what he wants us to trust him. He wants us to be able to live in that because he is a real God. He is tangible. And so today we're going to talk about the wonder of his plans. It's always an honor to get to minister the word of God. My favorite preacher, my favorite pastor. I love to sit and listen to him on Sunday mornings. I glean from him. I grow from him. And I thank God for that anointing that is on his life. But I also love it when I get to minister. Doug, don't get me wrong. I could minister any Sunday I wanted. He has opened it up for me. But I tell you, I enjoy listening to him minister the word of God. And so today it is an honor to do so. So we're talking about the wonder of Christmas. And as we talk about it, the wonder of his plan, we are kind of looking into something in this session that I believe is just so remarkable. It marks our time, our life so much. And the wonder of God's plan. Now, we're all planners. I'm sure you are, some more than others. But around this time at Christmas time, you know, we begin to make plans. And probably everyone here, including the young, there's not that many young ones down here this morning. They're in teen class or back in the back or whatever. They're busy. But it doesn't matter our age. We all have wondered at this time of the year. We'll say, what's the plan? What's your plan this year? What are you doing for Christmas? Is your family coming? Are you cooking at your house? What are you doing? You know, and so we all get in that and we begin to talk back and forth and are we going to grandma's? Are we going to, we're going back to aunt's this year. Are you serious? You know, we begin to talk and well, okay. So the kids are coming to our house. The siblings are coming. Well, what are we going to have? What meal are we having this year? Now, some of you have it down in concrete. You have the same thing every year. Nothing wrong with that. We just never know. We haven't even decided yet what we're going to do. But, you know, we make plans. All of us make plans. And we'll wonder who's fixing what. There's a special dish that we like. Will we get that for Christmas this year? But Christmas is all about making plans. Can you say amen to that? You've probably made a few. You've probably talked about it a little bit. Yeah, and we wonder what gifts are we going to buy? You know, I wonder if he took my hints. I wonder if he got it. You know, I wonder what she'll come up with. I wonder, mom and dad, you know, I gave them a list. Are they going to get something I really want? So there is a wonderment around it. And we have to do some shopping. We have to plan. We're going to go shopping. And where are you going to shop? Because you got to make sure that you get the things that you have on your list. And when it came to the very first Christmas, God had a plan. Galatians 4:4 said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. When it came to the first Christmas, Galatians is speaking and saying to us today that when the fullness of time has come, do you know there's so much fullness of time that has to come in our individual lives before what we've been believing for, dreaming for, it takes time for it to be fulfilled. So God had a plan, but not just to be spoken in the New Testament. God had a plan all the way through the Old Testament. There were prophecies of God's plan to send a Savior. These prophecies were from way back in the beginning of Scripture. So we're going to take a little bit of a journey this morning about how the plan of God began to be revealed to us, to those in the Old Testament. How the word was spoken, the prophecies were spoken about a day when there would come a redeemer. In the garden, we read how God created Adam and Eve, and he places them in paradise. What a place it had to have been. It's hard for us to remember or even for us to visualize. We can remember what we read in the Word of God, but it's hard to visualize what possibly that paradise could look like. Everything was perfect. Can you imagine living in a perfect world where everything is perfect? But then human nature gets involved, and then there become chaos in the garden. There was a fall because the enemy, the serpent, he deceived Adam and Eve, and he entered. That's how sin entered into the world. But the good thing is, God still had a plan. See, God makes a promise way back when and begins slowly. See, it's always been slow. We wonder sometimes that, God, why is it taking so long? Why is things moving so slow? Have you ever felt like that? Yes, 100%. I know we all have felt like that sometimes. God makes us a promise, but surely and slowly, he begins to reveal his eternal plan. Genesis 3:15, we hardly got the Bible started when here we start getting the promises of God throughout the Old Testament. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, in between your offspring and her offspring. God is speaking to the serpent, and he's saying, he shall bruise your head. Who's going to bruise the head of the serpent? Jesus. Jesus is going to bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, he's not going to get out of this world without something that is going to happen. But Satan, I want you to know that he is going to put you under his foot. He is going to squash you. He's going to overcome you. He will bruise your head, Satan. This is the very first prophecy in the Bible about the Savior to come. At the moment when it seems like the greatest human fail could have ever happened to man, God announces his rescue plan. Isn't he good? He has a rescue plan for us even today. One day the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. One day our Savior would come and beat and rule over sin and over Satan. So from the moment forward, all the way through the Old Testament, God began to drop hints to us. And if you don't read the Word of God, you won't know what those hints are. But he began to make promises to his people. For God so loved the world. We don't understand the love that God had, even for the Israelites, even back in a day where they were so rebellious. And he made them promises because he loved them. And he began to speak to them. And he kept revealing more of his plans. And when Abraham and Sarah, he began to minister to them, and he began to make promises to them. He promised through his offspring that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That meant the great planner was at work. The great promiser has always been at work. Through sin, it seemed that mankind had blew our one shot at immortality. It seemed like the garden. I mean, I know we want to blame Adam and Eve, and they are to blame, but God says, I have a master plan. Fear not, because I've got something that is for the whole world, and you all can be part of it. And I know that it looks sometimes so dark because we see the graveyards are full of people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ or haven't heard. And sometimes it's overwhelming to think, God, there's so much sin in this world. But God says, I love them so much. It's not my plan that anyone should perish. It's not my plan that anyone should not know about me. I've given opportunity, and God gives opportunity after opportunity. He says to us individually, he says, will you hear, and would you listen, would you, to my plan? Because I have made a plan, a way of escape for all humanity. God is not finished with us yet. Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than God. You crowned him with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority and everything under his feet. But I believe that the psalmist right here, he was saying, why bother with people like you do? Why bother with people like us? We just keep messing things up. We ruined Eden, yet you gave us another chance. Our sins were so grievous to you that you sent a flood to wipe out a whole human race. Why not just hit the delete button? Some of us, that's what we would do if we were God. We would just hit the delete button on the human race. We would give up, but God never has given up on humanity. So David's question here comes from the very heart of Christmas. Why this season? There are people that fight so hard against the word Christmas, but yet have you noticed that they haven't been able to defeat it yet? And I don't believe that they will. I don't care how many times they don't want to say Christmas. You can call it holiday because we get to be off for a while, but you can't call it Christmas. But it is a marked time that says that Jesus Christ came for one purpose, and that was so that he could redeem the world. Why should God care about us? What is man that you are mindful of him? The psalmist was asking a question. And sometimes have we all asked that question, God, why do you keep putting up with that? Why do you keep putting up with those that are so blatant and their sin is so out in front of everybody? Why do you allow that to go on? And I believe that his answer is the same as it was then. I believe it's the same now. It's because it's not my plan that one should perish. I came and I sent my son so that they can have life and have it more abundantly. That's why I came. We see the wonder of the plan of God unfolding. To David, he promised that his throne would be established forever. Through the prophets, God gave specific details about where the Savior would be born. Isn't that something? He spoke these in the Old Testament. And he told him there's going to come a day and there's going to be a Savior that's going to be born. He even told how he would come. He told what he would do once he came to the earth. Remember the Isaiah the prophet prophesied and said that he was going to come. We're going to read Isaiah 4:14. But do you know that was 700 years before Jesus was born that this scripture? It's just amazing to me. And then we worry about, God, what am I going to do next? What am I going to do about this? God says, I'm right here. I'm into your next. I'm here. I got a plan. If you'll listen to my voice, if you'll follow my plan, you will not fail. But this is so good. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Isn't that interesting? In Isaiah the prophet says that, behold, the virgin. And can you imagine when he's prophesying this, and a virgin? Behold, the virgin is going to conceive. Can you imagine all the thoughts that he must have had? And those that he prophesied this to? You know, when he spoke that word, can you imagine how their minds went? How in the world could that possibly be? And you'll call his name Emmanuel. He already was named way back 700 years before Christ ever came onto this earth. Then Micah 5:2. This is so good. A virgin birth had been predicted. Now Micah 5:2 comes along and says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small." Isn't it something? God comes to the small. He come to the least likely. He comes to the village where, you know, only the outcasts are. It says, "But are small among the clans of Judah. But out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from the old ancient times." Isn't that something? Micah, we keep hearing about what is going on. The exact town of Bethlehem, 700 to 800 years in advance. There are approximately, in the Old Testament, 300 prophecies. Some scholars say more, some say less. But we can, the general consensus session is somewhere around 300 prophecies concerning Jesus' first coming. That's amazing. And they, you know what? They couldn't text that to each other. They couldn't email that to each other. You know, they couldn't get a letter around quick enough to make sure. They couldn't call on the telephone and say, "Hey, do you know what the newest prophecy was? Do you know what we were just told? Have you got any idea what is going to happen? This is a good day for news. There's going to be a virgin." Can you imagine that? You know, the prophet Isaiah, you know, he's been right on about everything he's prophesied. And here he said there's going to be a virgin. I don't know how in the world that could possibly be. But can you imagine how the people that heard this and then the prophets where it was given to, how it's like it didn't make a whole lot of sense. But yet it got in God's word and the news got out somehow. It's just amazing. I don't understand that other than the fact that God knows how to get his word where his word needs to go. So we know that this was talking about the first coming of Jesus, the wonder of his plan. We think about it, and for thousands of years, God's people had been waiting generation after generation after generation. See, God didn't say in 700 years. God didn't say in 800 years to his prophets, but they were waiting for that plan. That's where faith was being exercised. They were waiting for that plan. And to put it in the word of God so that you and I can see that God is a master planner. And the wonder of the plans that he has for us are just too great for us even to put down into words today. They heard these promises. They passed them on down to their children. The children heard these prophecies. They heard, they would sit around their fathers and the father or the mother would begin to tell them there's coming a day. There's coming a day when there's going to be deliverance for all people. Do you know that God promised that he's going to send someone that is going to set us all free? There is a coming of a Messiah. There's a coming that says his name is Emmanuel. There is coming a day when there will be a birth that comes forth from a virgin. We can't explain it to you. We don't know how to put it in words, but we trust and we believe that Jesus is coming. They didn't know the name of Jesus, but they knew there was a Messiah that was on his way. There was a plan because they believed and they had faith. It had to be in their minds sometimes. You know that. That God, how are you going to make this work? Have you ever had that? Do you think that? I've thought that so many times. God, how can you make this? You know, how can you make this possible? How can you do what I can't seem to get hold of myself? This is Christmas season. Don't you love it? I love Christmas season. My next favorite is Easter. But I love Christmas because it talks about my Savior. My Savior came to this world. That's the reason for my living. But that's a reason for this season. You remember how hard it was as a child on a Christmas morning. I really remember more than anything my children on Christmas morning. and my grandchildren. But I'll never forget when my children were really young. And my oldest daughter, Tammy, Tiffy just said, she probably said I'm their favorite. Do you know in my phone, she sneaked in sometime and put mom's favorite in there. So it always comes that way. But Tammy's always a quiet one. But on Christmas morning, I'll never forget this. It's an imprint in my mind because the kids always wanted to get up early. I don't know if your children wanted to do that or not, but our children always wanted to get up very, very early. And it's the most amazing thing because on other mornings you have to wake them up and can't they sleep just a few more minutes? But on Christmas, that's a different story. But I'll never forget her as a 3 or 4 year old girl. And I still remember the little pink gown that she had on. And they ran into the living room, ran to where the tree was. And she was so excited, her little body shook. And because she's not one to show much emotions, I'll never forget that precious moment. She was so excited in that moment that it was time for them to get to open gifts. And it was a precious time. And all of us have times where we remember, and some of you got babies and, you know, they're beginning to grow. And when they get 2, 3, and 4 year old, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and it goes on up, they just get more and more excited. Because they want to see what is under that tree. So I can remember that. We were always planning that, the plan, the wonder of the plan of God that he has for us. And when the kids were all coming home for Christmas, and they would always come to our house. Now they have children and grandchildren. And so we don't get them all together like we used to. But I'll never forget, you know, when they come, we have 5 children. We have 9 grandchildren and 10 great-grandchildren. So you talk about a list. I had a list that was long, and I kept adding to it. It was almost as long as Santa's list, but I'd add to it, and I'd keep checking to make sure that everyone had gifts. When they were all coming home, and they were little and they were young, we got to the place where there wasn't room on the fireplace to put all the stockings because there's so much of us. But we are trying really hard. We make plans for our Christmas, but God's the master plan. He made the very best plan ever. We think about waiting to open our presents. I don't know. Sometimes I feel like we were probably maybe a little cruel, because we would ask them to wait till after dinner to open gifts so we could all just, they'd already opened a lot of them at home and everything, but we wanted at Grandpa and Grandma's house, and we wanted them to wait till after we have dinner. And I'm not real sure, that might have been a little bit mean. I'm not sure. Didn't mean for it to, but now when I think about it, because none of us like to wait, right? We don't want to wait. Well, the children surely don't. So we think about it. We don't like that. Human nature doesn't like to have to wait on traffic, sitting on the highway somewhere, you know. So we weren't made to wait and like it. We were made to wait, but not like it. Like it is up to us. And having faith and trusting that what we're waiting for is really coming. Can you imagine how hard it was in Israel? I said it a while ago. No texting. No phone calls. No emails. But yet, they were told that a Messiah was coming. Can you imagine? And not only that, they were waiting for deliverance. Israel had went under so much. They were waiting on God to deliver them. And their history is a story about slavery and bondage and captivity. 400 years under Egyptian slavery. And yet they had a promise. So many of them did not see the promise, but they told their children about the promise. They had years of oppression by the Assyrians. And then they were under captivity under the Babylonians. So, I mean, Wait? Are you kidding me? Wait for the promise to come that God's going to deliver us? Hang in there now. At the time of the birth of Jesus, we get over into the New Testament. What was going on then? Well, they were under the Roman occupation, oppressed, and yet there had been a promise all the way back in the beginning that one day there was going to come a deliverance that was going to deliver them. All of these years, and we have a hard time waiting for Christmas. And then there was a period of time that for 400 years, they had not heard from God. No prophet, nobody speaking into their lives. 400 years. And yet the message did not get lost. Isn't that amazing? 400 years. I mean, we know that if we get to live to 100, which my daughter says I will, if we get to live to 100, think about four times that. No word. But yet that word did not get lost in those 400 years. No texting, no phones, no emails, but the word of God did not get lost. And we wonder what we're going to do in our situations. We wonder how we're going to get through this because it's hard and I don't like it. But if we will learn to trust the word of the Lord, and we've all had the word of the Lord. If you've read your Bible at all, you have the word of the Lord. But we get even more than that when we sit in on a Sunday morning and we listen to the word of God. We continue to do that. Some were waiting in the darkness of night when the angels appeared. The shepherds. It was dark. They were doing the same old, same old, same old, same old. But because of the word of the Lord, there were those that were saying, I just believe, feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way. See, I believe that the word of the Lord, because it had gone forth, that when those shepherds, even though it took them by surprise, when the angel of the Lord began to speak, they knew that it was destiny. They knew that there was something that was happening, that finally, the virgin birth had happened, because that's what they were told by the angel of the Lord. But it's a perfect picture of how dark it can get spiritually for us. There are dark times when we're waiting on him. I remember so many dark times of my own personal life, waiting for God to move, waiting for God to come through, praying and pressing in, but nothing seemed to be changing, wondering, thinking, praying. God, have you forgotten me? You've all been there. Things have happened to you that we don't understand. Has God forgotten us? Has he abandoned his promises? No, 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 no. If he can keep his promises from generation, from Genesis all through the generations before and then after Christ, you and I can know without a doubt every promise of his is yes and amen. But I know that Israel was thinking those very things. It's easy for us to believe that they were feeling a little bit disillusioned and a little cynical about the promises of God. All these years of waiting. But here's what we need to get today. God's timing is perfect. All those years when they didn't hear from God, the message was not lost. All those years that they were in captivity, the message was not lost. All those years, all those tears that they cried, all those times when they could not see their way out of the darkness, the word was still alive, and it's still alive today. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law of the fullness of time. Isn't that something? Happened exactly when it was supposed to. It didn't, wasn't supposed to happen in that 400 years of silence. It was supposed to happen when it happened. It means that at the exact precise moment God wanted, he fulfilled his promise of hope. And that's what we're living on today. We're living on that promise of hope. It was a time of hopelessness and utter darkness when the announcement was made. Those shepherds were out there when the angel appeared. And he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be from and for all the people." Isn't that something? Took these shepherds. That's why when God calls us, we say yes. That's when God speaks, we listen. Because God says, "I've got a plan, and you are part of my plan." He was telling these shepherds that no one, they were stinky. They stayed out by themselves. What little fellowship they had was with each other. But God says, "I'm going to tell them because I know that they're going to know that the message is from me." And when he told them, can you imagine these no-name shepherds? God uses so many no-name people. Isn't that something? And they were excited. They went to tell. They wanted everyone to hear what they had heard. Luke 2:18. "And all who heard it were amazed at the testimony of the shepherds." What a testimony they had. They didn't know all the story. They probably maybe heard a little bit of it. Maybe they had heard from those that were in that 400 years of no word from God. They had heard someone that said, "We know that in time God is going to send a Messiah. God is going to send a Redeemer to his people." And these lonely shepherds that were out there, they were the ones that got the good news. Do you know that we are the ones that get the good news? If we will listen, God's got good news today. He's got good news to tell you and I and for us to announce to others. All who heard their message were in wonder at what the shepherds had told them. Here's the wonder of God's plan, is that God keeps his promises. When the angels announced that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, God was saying, "I keep my promises." And he does. You can count on it. It doesn't matter what the enemy is bringing against you today. It doesn't matter what he's accusing you of or what he throws out in front of us to make us stumble. We can know without a doubt that God is keeping his promises to us. God prophesied for thousands of years that the Savior was coming. And now through the birth of Jesus, he was delivering on his promise. I'm so glad he did. But there's so many more promises since that day that you and I can understand. That when we read the Word of God, we are a people that know that God keeps his promises. It's personal because we live in a broken world. People break their promises all the time. They can say something, but they don't mean it. It could be a politician that we voted for and he didn't keep his promises or her. It could be a spouse that you loved dearly who betrayed you. It could be a parent that walked out on you or a parent that didn't love you the way that you deserved to be loved as a child. It could be that your boss lied to you and told you that you were up next for the promotion, but someone else got that promotion. We all know what it's like to have someone not keep their promise. And we all know what the pain through that is. But Christmas is a time, a reminder that God keeps his promises. And that brings us joy. That's why we sing songs about joy, great joy. It's a reminder that God's plans, he never changes his mind. We are the ones that don't hook up to what he wants to do. Here's where the promises get personal for us. The shepherds experienced the unfolding of God's promises. They saw it. They got to see it with their own eyes. And then they went and they found the baby lying in a manger, just like the angel said. And they got to bear witness to God's plan for the world. Can you imagine being a shepherd that day? You know, you think about all the Christmas plays and all the little guys that do the shepherds, and to try to bring us back in remembrance, trying to get us to understand the greatness of what the shepherds heard that day. It's something that shook the world. It's something that still rocks the world today that they were able to witness. And we can do this because God's plan didn't end at the manger, Don't you thank God? Because that was only the beginning. What happened that day was the beginning for us. Jesus grew up. We know that. And we know that he grew up and lived a life without sin. He had a ministry that he taught with authority. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He confronted the religious elite. And then just as it was prophesied, he went to the cross. Step by step by step, the master plan came into existence. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon us. Isn't that something? He went to the cross so that you and I could live in peace. He said, my peace I will to you. My peace in the midst of struggles, you can also have that peace. I want you to have the peace in the midst of whatever you're going on today. I want you to have that peace. He brought that to us. And his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. That's why we can boldly come before the throne room of God and we can say, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. Because Jesus, you took those stripes upon your back for me to be whole. And we declare out of our mouth what the word of God says. This is good news. This is the purpose of his plan. That was Isaiah that said that. Genesis 3:15. The offspring of the woman would be bruised, would be wounded, but ultimately that offspring crushed the serpent's head. Garden of Eden, beginning of the Word of God for us. From the very beginning, God had a plan. The wonder of his plan did not end at the cross, and we're so grateful for that. Every one of us. I mean, it was wonderful, and if that had been it, that was wonderful. But no, it wasn't, because God had you and I on his mind. He had a plan for us, and that's good news. God made another promise. He would defeat death by rising up. The wonder of his plan. The miracle of the resurrection was a promise that had been already made, that there was going to be now another resurrection. He was raised from the dead. He said, time after time, I will come again. He kept saying in the word of God, I will come again. This is part about Jesus coming back. See, we are preparing for Christmas. That's what we've been doing. That's why we've been doing Christmas seasons. We've been doing Christmas songs every week. They're beautiful songs about our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who we're lifting up in the house. But many are celebrating Advent, and Advent is something that means the four-week period leading up to Christmas. It's a time of expectation. It's a time of reflection and preparation, and that's what we do in the natural. But this is also a time of the year when we need to remember why he came. Why did Jesus Christ, why did the prophets of old, why did they prophesy his coming? And it came true because God had a plan. And we sit in the wonderment of it. It means that just as Israel was waiting on the first advent of the Lord, you and I are waiting on the second advent of the Lord. And just as they had to wait so much, sometimes we wonder and we think, why aren't you coming today, God? Why is the world getting by with all this stuff? If we understood the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not take away from the fact that Jesus is coming, because he is coming again. But when we understand what waiting and believing the promises of God, we will not just look for the coming back. We will look for what can we do while we're waiting. What is our assignment? What is the plan that God has laid out for you? What is the plan that God has laid out for me? What are we to be doing during this Advent? What are we be doing for the waiting? It means that Christ is going to return. And it means that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It means that a new kind of Christmas, it's going to be something else. We can't even imagine, can we? It's going to be better than any Christmas we've ever had on this earth when Jesus comes back again. But until he does, we celebrate him because he deserves to be celebrated. Wars will cease and peace will come when Jesus comes back. God will create a new heaven, a new earth. He promises that we will live with him forever and ever. Do we believe that? You know, it's like, okay, maybe we believe it a little more right now than we did. Because in the waiting, God is still active. God is still doing something. What do we do with this? How do we respond to the wonder of God's plan? Number one, we trust his timing. Because his timing was perfect for the birth of Christ. It was perfect. It had been told for generations, but when it happened, when the fullness of time, God's people waited thousands of years for the Messiah to come. He came at exactly the right moment in the fullness of time. If you're in a waiting season today as the worship team comes, if you're in a waiting season, and you know, I think we're probably all waiting for something, right? And it's not just what we're going to get on Christmas morning. It's not just, you know, the natural things that we think of. But we're all waiting for something. What do we do? I want to encourage you, don't waste your time in the waiting. Don't spend the time thinking only if, God, you would do this. What are we doing while we're waiting? While we're waiting, God is wanting to do something inside of us that can only be done while we're in the waiting room. He's working, he's preparing, he's getting things ready. We need to learn to just be patient. And I know we don't like that word, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. Because God's going to come through on his promises. He made you promises, then it looked like they all got just broken up, busted up in parable. Humpty Dumpty's all broken up. But God knows how to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. When nobody else does, God knows how to do it. We can trust his timing too. He's never been late. Isn't that something? Carl, sometimes we think he's late. Sometimes we think he's not listening to us. But he says, no, my time. My timing's perfect. And he says, in the waiting room is when the expectancy is supposed to grow, not the murmurs. That father's in the waiting room. They don't, not so much anymore, but they always made them wait in the waiting room. But while they're out there and all those fathers were pacing back and forth, what are you going to have, a boy, girl? How long you been in here? Oh, well, this has been a long one. It's been a long time in the waiting room. But then there's that father that's so excited. Any minute now. Any minute now. My little girl's about to be born. Any minute now. I know it's just a few more minutes. I know it's been a while, but it's coming. I know that this baby, I know this gift is coming. I know that it is. God made every single promise, every single promise. And he kept it for his first coming of Jesus Christ. Every prophecy was fulfilled. That means we can trust every promise that God's given us. You sitting there thinking, when is it coming? I don't know. But if you trust it, then faith is going to speak out of your mouth. Not what you don't see, but what you know and who you trust. Every promise about his presence being with us forever. Every promise about his provision in our lives. Every promise about his soon return. Some scholars say, some do not, but over 8,000 promises in the Bible. How can we say we don't have a word? How can we say we don't know what God's going to do? If we will read his word, if we'll keep our ears open, and we'll say, Holy Spirit, speak to me, we will know. They're there for us to memorize, to own them as ours. Promise, like Romans 8:1, there's therefore no condemnation for those who were in Christ. That's a promise to us. So if we're condemned and running around shameful, then we're not taking the promise, saying, God, I know you forgave me. Because, see, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. Promises like Hebrews 13:5. What a promise for us. In the middle of our stuff, he says, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. How about this promise? Matthew 11:28. Come to me. Some of you are just really tired of the same old battle, same old battle, same old battle. But he says, come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Oh, the wonder of the plan of God. As Christians, we're not supposed to be living by explanations. We like things explained to us, but we don't live by explanations. We live by the Word of God. Because life doesn't come with clear answers for us, does it? We just don't have, it's like that, those fathers waiting in the waiting room, waiting for that child to be born. The doctor didn't say, oh, 5 minutes, it'll be fine. 5 minutes and the baby will be born. I know it's all different now. But they were out there and they had an expectancy, but they didn't have all the details. Sometimes God doesn't always explain everything why, does he? But we live on the promises of God. We are sustained today and kept. We don't have perfect understanding, but we have perfect trust in our Father God. Would you stand to your feet? His love, his protection gives us hope. Faith is based on who God is and what he's promised. His promises are so true. They're amen. It's not based on the explanation that we got, because we usually don't get an explanation. But when God speaks and his word is speaking, We know that he has the master plan. I have felt many times, when God wasn't saying anything, I'd say, God, I don't know what you're saying to me. I want to know. And many times, and there's probably more seasons like that than the other, but there's just those times where it's like, God, I know that you're always speaking. I know you're always moving. But see, sometimes it's the last word that he gave us that we just hang on to that. Or that when he's being silent, it doesn't mean that God's absent. It means that he is works in the quiet to prepare something that is greater than what I can ever figure out or what I've been living through. So if you feel like I haven't heard anything from God, I don't know what he's saying, just read his word. Just read, just wait. Just as God was preparing his son. It's amazing how connected. See, God has given you connections in your life, and there'll be those connections. And all of a sudden, you'll say, oh, I see it now. That's how we got here. God was preparing the world for the revival of his, arrival of his son when the Persians, when the Greek, when the Roman Empire rose. It was shaping the world to be connected by roads, by languages, and systems that would later spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Way back when, there wasn't all that. But God used even evil rulers, evil people, to help build and put together a system that would bring the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. I don't know about you, but that just absolutely is exciting news to me. The connections that you have in your life, the God connections, will get you to where you need to go. God is paving a brand new road. God is already putting into motion what you need to get what you're waiting for. It is an amazing thing. Amen. God's hand is moving. It's setting the stage of your life for your next. I want you to pray a prayer with me. Just repeat after me. Dear Lord, we are in wonder of the gift of you, who left the splendor of heaven to be born in a humble manger. May your selfless love and humility inspire us to live our lives of compassion. Help us to live in kindness and self-sacrifice. As we celebrate your birth, our Savior, help us to embrace the spirit of giving, not just in presence, but in your presence. Offering our time, our love, empathy to those around us. May the miracle of the Christian wonder fill our hearts with gratitude and joy. And may we strive to walk in your footsteps, sharing your love with the world in need. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. The wonder of his plan. If you're in this house today, and maybe you've been that person that says, maybe you felt really impatient, maybe you felt like, I don't have an idea. I don't know what God wants to do in my life. I don't know. Maybe you feel like God has just been silent to you. But you know what? If he's been silent to you, you can count and know that he is working things out for your good. But if you're here today and that's how you feel, or maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's a good day to ask Jesus into your heart. So while we sing, we're just going to see if you want to come forward to prayer, we give you those moments to please come forward before we shift over and do something else.
I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on his way. He has promised that he'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day.